Please be seated. This is great for me. I love when they help us and they lead us in worship. And so if you get a chance, tell them how much you appreciate them. It's a real blessing and a ministry to me. It's also a great blessing and a ministry to have you here together tonight. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 19, which will be our text tonight as we continue our study of Abraham, a study that we're calling the Father of Nations, because of the Abrahamic covenant and what Abraham was promised by the Lord himself. Tonight, as was alluded to earlier, tonight is a dangerous passage. Tonight is a difficult passage, not because of what it says, but because of how culture has changed and because of the necessity of being very specific at points that we would probably like to be a little bit more euphemistic about. But before we get to some of the things that surround Sodom and Gomorrah, would you not agree that when you hear the phrase evil society or evil cities, Sodom and Gomorrah are probably the ones that come to your mind first, right? They are the typical evil cities. In fact, their very names have become bywords for wickedness and sin. Well, I want to start then with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, which is in your notes, so you don't have to turn there, when it says this: unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. It's really important for us to wrestle with that text as we begin to study Genesis 19, because we need to remind ourselves that we are not superior humans to the worst of sinners. And were it not for the restraining grace of the Holy Spirit of God, we ourselves could struggle with many things that now would baffle us to even imagine. So before we get to the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer with humble hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, in Isaiah chapter 1, you say that were it not for you preserving survivors, were it not for you preserving believers in this world, we would become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only wicked, which we look around and see so much of that, but absolutely destroyed. And so, Lord, as we look at these twin cities, these pictures of wickedness, and as we understand and seek to understand your great wrath against them, Lord, I ask that you would protect us from a damning pride, that you would help us always to weep, not only for those who are suffering, but weep for those who are defiant, rebellious, and sinful. Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts for the eternal destinies of those who reject you, renounce you, and rebel against you. And Lord, I pray that if there's in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from you, that you would change that. Grant us life, grant us power, draw us to you and keep us close to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sodom and Gomorrah, like we've said, are virtually synonymous with sin and wickedness. If you want to call a place evil, you call them Sodom and Gomorrah. Much like if you want to call a human being evil, you compare them to the most evil human being you can think of, which seems to be what? Hitler, right? You'll see on TV, whenever somebody doesn't like somebody else on either side of any issue, they are Hitler, right? I wonder if Hitler's mom ever thought, you know, my son is bad, but at least he's not, and picked somebody else, you know? We always think of someone that embodies whatever it is that we're talking about. Now, before we get to the text, let's remember Abraham's hospitality. In Genesis chapter 18, he is in his tent, and he sees three men come to the opening of his tent, and he treats them very well. He promises them a little bit of bread and a little bit of shade, and he gives them not only an abundance of bread, but he also gives them meat and cheese or yogurt. He really provides for them in a special way. Now that's going to be important tonight. He under-promised and over-delivered. Also, remember Abraham's concern for God's justice. We tend to miss this in this account because we focus so much on Abraham's hospitality, which is great, and we focus so much on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a very powerful, obviously, part of this account, but that we tend to miss that Abraham was talking with God to make sure that the single most important thing in the universe was not compromised, which is the character of God. And what we're going to see tonight is that God's pouring wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah is not a tantrum by a five-year-old child. It's not a quick response. It is the well-reasoned, appropriate response to a sustained and certain level of wickedness. Now, we need to understand, what is that wickedness? And we'll talk about that tonight. We'll also be very, very careful to preserve God's justice in this. One of the most common questions we ever hear is, if God is so loving, how can bad things happen? Well, that is not on the table tonight, because Sodom and Gomorrah was so explicitly wicked that only somebody with an axe to grind would say that God was unjust. In fact, we'll see how far that really goes. Thirdly, I want to set a proper tone for tonight's lesson. Now, I do notice a difference tonight from last week. Last week we had a visitor or two, and last week we had some children in the audience. We don't tonight. I don't see any anyway. They might be under the pews. That's really important, because what we're going to talk about tonight may not be the greatest thing for little minds and hearts and heads. They're not going to be able to understand this the way that we need to understand this. And so I would ask you to pray for me for wisdom in setting the right tone. I don't want to be overly graphic. And at the same time, I don't want to be too subtle, which, by the way, I've never been accused of being too subtle in my whole life. I also, before we get into the text, I have good news and bad news for you. The bad news is I forgot to put my watch on. And whenever a preacher forgets to put his watch on, that can be bad news. The good news is I have a big old clock right there, so we will make sure not to get out of hand. So as I talk about this passage, I want to be clear, I want to be specific, but I don't want to be graphic. I don't want to be scandalous. Let's go then to Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 1, where it says this: "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." Now remember this, there were three men who appeared to Abraham in chapter 18, one of which was Adonai, Yahweh, the Lord himself in a physical form. We call that a theophany, or perhaps even a Christophany if it was Jesus himself. Now, we know that the Lord departed from Abraham, and then two angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and these angels were still in the form of men. And we know that their reason for going here was simply to see if it's as bad as the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah would lead them to believe. You need to understand that something was so bad about Sodom and Gomorrah that outcries were constantly being lifted up to the throne of God, and he sends these angels in human form to test it and to take a look. Now notice what we find here in the text. "When Lot saw these two men, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground." Now that's to remind us of how Abraham responded when he saw these men. Lot, like Abraham, with all of his faults that we will see in Lot's character, Lot was still reverent, and he was still hospitable. And that's really important in this passage. In verse 2, he says this, and he said, "Now behold, my lords." Now, this is not Yahweh, the tetragrammaton. This is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means masters. "Come, turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Now let's just think about this for a second. What they planned to do as angels in human form, what they planned to do was to spend the night in the city square. Why? Well, the reason why is because God had sent them to check out how bad Sodom and Gomorrah really was. And they were putting themselves in the position of really finding out how bad Sodom and Gomorrah really was. But Lot urged them and repeatedly told them, do not stay in the square. Why? Well, because Lot knew how bad Sodom and Gomorrah really was. He knew that if these men spent the night in the square, I mean, not knowing perhaps that they were angels, but if they were simply men and they spent the night in the square, they would be handled most egregiously. Because of that, Lot urged them to stay. Now, this is also an important picture, because we're going to see that Lot urges the angels to stay with him, but later will be hesitant to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's begin then to look at Sodom's cruelty. In verse 4, he says this, before they lay down. Now that's really important to notice. We got to remember what time it is, okay? This is sometime after dinner and before bedtime, okay? Now keep that in your mind. It's going to be very important later. Okay, but before they went to bed, they heard a knock at the door, as it were. Notice what we find. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Now, if we're to take this literally, that means every human being in these two cities was at Lot's house. Now, it may not mean that. It may be an exaggeration for effect. Like when we say things like this, the whole world's going crazy. We don't mean everybody, we mean everybody but us, right? But anyway, but it says this to communicate this. There was a ton of people at his house, so much so that it represented the entire town. Now also remember that last week Abraham asked God, are you still going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 10 righteous people in it? And he said no. So these people were indicative of the character of this town. Now notice in verse 4 what they do. They surround the house and it's everybody. Verse 5, and they called to Lot and they said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Now hospitality was very important in this culture. It was super important. But beloved, it was not the most important. When they came to his house, they were asking about his guests. Yes, but they were asking about his guests for a very specific reason. Verse 5 says this, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. Notice that they were not simply trying to get to know strangers. Notice they were not planning to pour any hospitality upon these two mysterious men. Notice that their intent was to rape them. Now, why is this so important? Well, in our culture, homosexuality is increasingly accepted, glorified, to the point now that even biblical commentaries seem unable or unwilling to call it like it is. In fact, let me read a quote to you from one of the commentaries I read in preparing this lesson. Actually, it was in preparing last week's lesson. The quote goes like this. Social immorality plays as large a role in the Sodom story as does sexual immorality. The commentator's point is this. Sodom and Gomorrah was not wicked because of homosexuality. They were wicked because of a lack of hospitality. And that is totally wrong. No, it's not totally wrong. Here's a little bit of truth to it. They were being hospitable. But they weren't refusing shelter. They weren't refusing bread. They were raping their visitors. Their sin was a sexual sin in the most egregious, frightening, aggressive, oppressive, scandalous, and brutish form. Sure, their sin was a lack of hospitality, but it wasn't that they didn't give them cream or sugar for their coffee. It was that they planned to rape them. Now, obviously, we would all agree that not every person who struggles with this particular sin is like this. But the Sodom and Gomorrah people had made it their habit not only to mistreat their visitors, but to mistreat them, listen now, by raping them. That's why God got involved. Notice what we find. Verse 6, but Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. Lot is not a smart guy. Right? He's not a smart guy. He goes out and he closes the door behind him. Well, why? To protect his visitors, but also to reason with these unreasonable men. And notice what he says. He says something that, if I can say this reverently, and if not, please forgive me, has to go down in history as one of the strangest, weirdest thing a father could ever say in their lives. Notice what we find. Francis says this, verse 7, he said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. That part's great. We're fine with that. But then notice verse 8. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men as much as they have come under the shelter of my roof. Now would you permit me a second to ask this question? What? Fathers, would you do this? No way! Why did Lot do this? I don't know. But I can guess. And here's the guess. To show us that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were not interested in sex. They were interested in raping men. To the point that if they were offered a woman, they would refuse. I think you could forgive me when I say this. If that ever happened to me, and you were a guest in my house, I would kick you out the door before I let anybody touch my daughters. I only have one. Or my wife. I only have one of those two. But Lot, I think the purpose of this is to show us they were not interested in simple, normal pleasures. They were twisted, unnatural, brutish, and wicked. So I think you can understand why I would say that the idea that it's a simple lack of hospitality is quite a gross misinterpretation, no pun intended. Verse 9, but they said this, and this will baffle your minds. But they said to him, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. And then they say something that is frightening. Now we will treat you worse than them. How? I don't want to know. But they said, Lot, just for the audacity of standing up for these strangers, we are going to abuse you to a level that will make the abuse we planned against them look tame. With a humble, at least I hope, a humble heart, this place deserved to be destroyed. Just like the disgusting sex traffickers of today deserve to be destroyed. It wasn't just a lack of hospitality, beloved, it was a lack of humanity. So how did Lot handle the situation? He pleaded with them. And he offered his daughters as a more acceptable substitute. And then they threatened him even worse. But now look at the angel's heroism. Starting in verse 10, it says this, "But the men reached out their hands and they brought Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great." What does that mean? That means older guys and younger guys. "And then they said, you know what, we're blind, we're going to go home. It's a lost cause." No, then they exhausted themselves trying to find the door. This is to an obscene level here. Almost unthinkable. And remember that this is after dinner and right before bedtime. In verse 12, we'll then see this. "Then the two men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whoever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Verse 14. "Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law." Now, before we get to this, I want you to notice the audacious grace of God. Because these angels said, "You grab whoever you want, whoever you can, and you get them out of the city, and they will not die." He didn't say, "You find righteous men and bring those righteous men out of the city." You know why? Because there was none. He says, "Grab your loved ones." They would have been delivered from the fire and brimstone simply because Lot loved them. Is not God gracious? Notice that in doing this, they are basically affirming the outcries that we heard last week, that I suggested to you could very well have been the outcries of visitors who came to this city and were treated so horribly. It could even be their blood crying from the ground, like Cain and Abel. You don't know. But then this happens. Verse 14, "Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters." Now remember, those daughters had not yet been with them yet. They are betrothed, but not married yet. "And said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." Friends, can I ask a question? Where were they? Where were the sons-in-law? Here are the options. Maybe they were at their house, and they weren't a part of the mob at Lot's house. But if that's the case, Lot had to leave his house, go through all these people to find the house where his sons-in-law were and tell them this at night, after dinner, right before bed. Possible. I think very unlikely, because we'll see later that Lot didn't even want to leave the house later. He could have went to another room in his house. But that's impossible because of what we find in verse 14, where it says this, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. The Hebrew word here is yetzeh, which means to leave, to go out. Could it be that they were in the crowd? Could it be that they were spectators to this madness? Could it be that they were participants in this? Here's why that might be. Because Lot told them that God was about to pour out his wrath. And they chuckled. One of the hardest things as a preacher is when you say something deathly serious and it gets a laugh. Righteous Lot just said this, God is destroying this city. And they go, he's crazy. So we can't say their character was such that would preclude them from being a part of this mob. I don't know ultimately where they were. The text doesn't tell us. But here's the thing. We know that he gets back before morning. And I don't know about you, but if there are hundreds of men outside of my house who want to treat me worse than they planned on treating my two guests, meaning they want to treat me worse than the men they planned to rape, I'm not going outside. But for whatever reason, Lot did. And he called out to these two men, and they thought he was joking. Let's then begin to talk about the resistance. If you're with me, guys, if you're with me on this, I think you would understand at this point, if it were me, I'm like, waiter, check please. Get me out of here. And you would think now Lot is like, let me go, keep me safe, get me out of here, I want to get out of this. But notice what we find in verse 15. When morning dawned, so we know this all happened in one night, so Lot couldn't have made, he couldn't have waited till the hubbub died down and then made a journey to go see his sons-in-laws and come back, even in the town. It's all over one night. He didn't have phone, didn't have a computer or anything. He says this, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. And Lot said, thank you very much. See you later. No. He hesitated. Why? He hesitated. We're not told why he hesitated, but at least two of the following things seem reasonable to me, and you can judge for yourself if you think it's possible here, but perhaps he was afraid that he would be attacked on the way out of town. That seems reasonable. Or maybe he was just so frightened, he's like a child on the high dive for the first time. Now, none of us in the room have ever been afraid of anything, but let's imagine for a second. Have you ever seen a kid who you know wants to jump into the water but just can't make his body do it? Maybe that's what Lot was feeling. I don't know. All I do know is that he hesitated. Maybe you can take the man out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of the man. Notice this. Verse 16, so he hesitated, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out, they put him outside the city. And when they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley except escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. And Lot said, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, angel. Thank you, man, for delivering me from this crazy, amazing wrath that's coming. No. Look. Verse 18, but Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, I don't want to go to the mountains. I'm a city guy. Can I go over to this town?" And I don't know, see, angels are probably way more patient than I am, but I would be slapping my head at this point. I would say, man, this guy is getting salty, and so is his wife. Okay, somebody got that. All right, good. All right, you'll get it in a second. That was a groaner. All right, look at this. Just go where I tell you, I'm about to destroy two cities. But he doesn't. He says, can I go to this little town? Verse 19, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, for disaster will overtake me, and I will die. What? If you stay, disaster is going to overtake you, and you're going to die. But he said, they probably don't have Wi-Fi, or I don't know. Verse 20, now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it's small. Please let me escape there. I mean, isn't it small? I mean, it's so small. Look at it. That my life may be saved. Now notice this in verse 21. He said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Lot just saved a whole town. Why? Because he's there and God will not destroy Lot. That's grace. That's scandalous grace. Lot kind of deserves it by now. He says, hurry, escape there. Look at this. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar, which means little. And then in verse 23, we see the destruction of this town, of these cities. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, remember Lot's wife. What God has delivered you from, don't look back. Let it die. But she couldn't do it. So she turns around and she's turned into a pillar of salt. Verse 27, now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw. See, Abraham was allowed to look. And behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Now, I want you to notice this, beloved, in verse 29. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham. How? How did God remember Abraham? Well, it tells us. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. God, in his kindness to Abraham, shows it in his graciousness to Lot. Now, the next chapter in Lot's life, we're going to pretty much just skip. I'll leave you to read that for yourselves. And just say it simply and quickly, that even though Lot was delivered from Sodom, some of Sodom got in. So his daughters molest him, get him drunk, treat him shamefully, and become impregnated by their own father. God will deal with that. What can we learn from this? Here's what we learn, beloved. God is a God of absolute righteousness. He cannot allow the wicked to go unpunished forever. He will punish. And that should fill us with dread or fill us with humility. Because now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? And all the punishment we deserve, right? Remember from this morning? It's nailed to the cross. And you might be tempted to think, I'm so much better than Sodom. And I'm so much better than the people of Gomorrah. But the truth is, unless God had preserved you, you would be just like them. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, our hearts break when we think of how much we've dishonored you. And our hearts are blessed as we think of your preservation in our lives. Lord, we're tempted to think that we live in better times. But even as we pray this now, countless women and men are being bought and sold as sex slaves in our world. Lord, the world hasn't gotten that much better. And Lord, we look into our own hearts. And yes, we may not see these sins, but we see so many others. Lord, would you make us an instrument of gospel preaching, soul saving, God worshiping change? Would you make us salt and light? Would you make us a small part of the answer instead of just belly aching about the problem? And Lord, would you remind us, as Romans 1 says, that societies celebrate homosexuality when they reject you and when they refuse to acknowledge you as God and give thanks. Lord, we thank you that you preserve for yourself countless people who do not bow the knee to Baal. And we ask that you would be glorified in your grace, in your wrath, in your righteousness, and in your tolerance, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.